touch. But I've seen a pattern in these questions. God comes along and he gives somebody a command. Then the main character, whoever it is, responds with their doubts and their questions. And then God comes back with a question designed to show them how foolish their questions are. It's been kind of a running theme. And last week we talked about why are you crying as the Jews were trapped by the Red Sea. And this week we're going to kind of do, I mean, Hollywood has gotten good. When something's good, they back up and do a prequel, right? So today's message is going to be kind of a prequel to last week's message. We're going to go back to when Moses had his encounter at the burning bush. You see, at that encounter, there's a question that God asked that the more I read and the more I thought about it was just a powerful, powerful question. He asked this question. He said, "What's in your hand?" And I really began to think about that. What a question. What's in your hand? Well, if you really look at it, before Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt to the area by the Red Sea, and he had his burning bush experience where God called him to be a deliverer of his people, he's out and he has this encounter, and God calls him at this encounter of the burning bush and says, "I want you to be the deliverer of my people." And he asks his own question. He questions the call, and he looks at God, and he says, "Who am I that I should go?" And I really begin to think about that. Why is it we ask questions and we question God's call as if somehow or other he's just walking around and he just randomly picks somebody? That he's looking out there and says, "Well, I don't really have a clue. How about you?" But that's not the way it works. God knows who he's calling. So why don't we have enough faith to realize that he has been setting us up our whole lives for that moment where he calls us? But yet when he calls, what do? We have our list of questions. Who am I that I should go? And you think about this whole story. I mean, here's Moses that was born to a slave. That the Pharaoh at the time was so upset that had put out a decree that all male children should be killed, so he shouldn't even be alive. He should have been aborted, so to speak. And yet he, through circumstance, through God's miraculous hand, God brings him to this place where he's standing before this burning bush, and God is calling him to be the deliverer of his people. Let's look at it. Exodus 3, 9 through 11. "And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go, I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." But Moses said to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt?" I know that many times as Christians, we're unfruitful because we believe that we're not qualified to do what God has called us to do. I'd much rather have somebody in a position that doesn't feel qualified than for somebody to step in a position that thinks they're God's perfect person for everything. But yet, for us, many times we're going about our lives and we're trying to get by, and then suddenly God comes along and he upsets our routine by calling us to do something that wasn't even on our radar. And we believe that God knows all. If he asks us, we say, "Oh yeah, God knows everything," but somehow we think that he missed the mark when he picked us. And we tend to look at what we perceive we do not have, and we begin to lay our list out to God. "Well, God, I can't because of this. I can't because of that. I can't because of the other thing." We begin to lay out our list and our excuses. Basically, it's our version of "Who am I that I should go?" Let me tell you this. Your God-ordained call may or may not be a burning bush, but it's still a valid call. I've learned through the years, just through watching examples of people, If you have a burning bush type call, if you have a very dramatic call to do something, that means God is asking you to do something big and you're going to have to go through some stuff to get there. This is part of the process. But nevertheless, the more subtle call is just as important. Yeah, I was thinking back as I was working on this about my call into the ministry, and there was some dramatic moments later, but as when I really traced it back to the roots of where it all began, I realized that really my call started when a pastor came up to me, totally out of the blue. I was a young guy, probably 20, 21 years old, and Pastor William Sipes, you guys know him, walked up to me with a junior boys Sunday school book in his hand. And he held it out and he said, "Will you teach this class?" And I'm standing there looking at that book, and a million excuses are rolling around in my brain. Lord, I've never done anything like that before. Lord, I can't do that. But I don't know why to this day, but for whatever reason, I reached out and I took the book. And I agreed to give it a try. And I went home and I started reading through the material. And I was as lost could be. Finally put together some semblance of a lesson and went in and taught that. And all of a sudden, this class of young boys that nobody wanted begin to grow, and I begin to have a relationship with them, begin to pull, they begin to invite their friends, and all of a sudden this thing begin to grow. And I've often wondered, what if I'd said no to that book? It wasn't that I saw a burning bush in that moment. It was somebody else that God used walking up and saying, "I prayed about this, and I believe you're the person." I figured he probably had to tell him because I probably wasn't listening at the time. Being honest. And so I stepped out and I did that. And I had no idea that little act of taking that was going to start a journey in my life that was going to end up to where I'm at today. And I wonder how many opportunities do we pass by when it's a simple opportunity that somebody's saying, "Hey, can you help us in this area?" And we say no. Let's look at Moses' list real quick. He asks questions like, "Who am I?" And God responds with, "I'll be there with you." He makes out his list of what ifs. What if they don't listen? God responds, "They will listen." Then what? Who shall I say sent me? And God just responds, "Tell them that I am who I am sent you." See, we look for something that will help us in those moments, feel that we can do the job that God calls us to do, but isn't it interesting that it's always what our mind goes to is something we don't have. Right? We don't say, "Oh yeah, Lord, I know if you're calling me, you've got this, let's go do it." We start thinking about all the things that we don't have. And we add them to our list, say, "But God, this," and "But God, that," and so forth. See, despite how well we convince ourselves our excuses, they're just that, excuses. In those moments, what we're really doing is we're letting the enemy win. Oh, I know, we try to spiritualize it, right? Well, I'll pray about it. I can't tell you how many times. You know what? You know what's really happening? I want to be really honest and transparent here this morning. What we're really saying is I'm going to go back and I'm going to pray about a way that I can get out of this without making me look bad. See, Satan's fear is not us becoming Christians, because chances are he's already lost that battle in your life if you're here. So now, his desire is to make sure that you don't get involved in some kind of ministry that could lead to more and better equipped Christians.
He wants to keep us sitting in our pew, chair in our case. And then he wants us to get to the place where he wants us to stay sedentary, unproductive, and then the kingdom loses ground by attrition because we're not multiplying and the rest of the world is. That's how we're becoming the minority in this nation. See, there's no doubt about God's call in our lives. If you're here this morning, you can make an excuse if you want, but if you're saved, you're called. The question we struggle with is, me? How? Where? What? Let's look at Matthew 28. So you guys are quiet, so I know I'm on the right track. It says, therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Now, a lot of people will try to say, well, he was speaking to the disciples there. No. The disciples weren't going to be there to the very end of the age. We're the ones that are here, probably for the end of the age. See, the Bible teaches us that we possess, it's clear in Scripture, that we possess everything we need to do what God has called us to do. And the areas that we fall short, he will provide. Yet many times, the very things God has given us for his glory get laid aside, they get hidden away because the devil sidetracks us with his schemes and gets us to, maybe even in our minds say, yeah, you know what, I am called, I'm going to do that. But for whatever reason, we lay it aside, we put it off, and then one of these days we find that years has gone by and we still haven't responded to the call we received years ago. We missed the mark. See, if the devil can keep us from doing what God's called us to do through fear, discouragement, self-pity, or any other thing that he's successful with, not only is he robbing you, he's robbing all those lives you would have touched. And so when we say no, when we quit, when we back down, when we put things off, when we come up with a list of excuses, it's not just us we're affecting. We're affecting the lives we would touch. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says this. See, so many times we're looking for some grand thing when God usually starts us with something a little smaller. And then we show faithfulness in that, and he promotes us. Looking back on my ministry life, it's not that I'm anything great or anything, but I look back on it like it started with a Sunday school class. Then it became assisting in children's church. Then it became being a children's pastor. Then it became being a full-time children's pastor. Then it became being involved in things on a district-wide level, and then it became pastoring a church. If he'd have shown me the big picture first, I probably would have ran away. But with me, he gave me the little nuggets along the way to get me to where he needed me to be. And he'll do that for you. But it starts with taking the first step. Ecclesiastes 9 and 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. For in the grave where you are going, there's neither working, nor planning, nor knowledge, nor wisdom. Should be doing something. So then we come to Moses' second question. What if they don't believe me or listen? What if they don't? See, obedience to our purpose should be reward enough. Because when they reject us, when they reject something God's called us to do, they're rejecting God, they're not rejecting us. I know many times things that I face when somebody has opposition to something we're doing, I have to back up and say, you know, it's not really me that's saying that because I know God told me to do this, so it's him they're arguing with. I wonder if what Moses was truly scared of was ridicule or failure. See, sometimes just because we fail at something doesn't necessarily mean we weren't called to do it. How many would say that, looking, I mentioned the presidential season earlier, and you look back at some of the famous presidents that did a lot of great things, and you're kind of like, wow, that would be nice. And I thought about Abraham Lincoln. What if I mean, think about it. If failure was an obstacle, then this guy overcame a lot of obstacles. I put together a short list. In 1832, he lost a job. In 1833, he failed at business. In 1836, he had a nervous breakdown. In 1843, he was defeated for Congress. In 1854, he was defeated for Senate. In 1856, he was defeated for vice president. In 1858, he was defeated again for Senate. And in 1860, he was elected president. See, he had a calling, but he didn't let the failures keep him from persisting. So maybe you're here today and God has placed dreams in your heart. Maybe you, as you sit around and you go through your day and you do things, all of a sudden you begin to dream about things that you could do for the Lord. Maybe those dreams aren't just something you're daydreaming about. Maybe it's something God's saying, this is what I have for you. You desire to be used of God. You desire to win victories for Christ, but the fear and the ridicule of failure stopped you from even starting. Or you've tried. Maybe you suffered a setback. Maybe kind of like Abraham Lincoln, you've had your setbacks. You've tried things. You're like, well, I'm scared to try again. But there's no doubt that Abraham Lincoln was meant to lead this nation. And there's no doubt that Moses was chosen to lead God's people. Which brings us to the whole scene at the burning bush. God's calling him. I mean, here he is, he's tending flocks. He's out there and he sees this side of this bush that's looks like it's on fire, but it's not burning up. And the scripture says, he just says, I'm going to go over there and see this thing that's happening and figure out what's going on. And so he goes over there. All of a sudden he realizes that he's standing on holy ground and God is speaking to him in that moment. What an encounter. And so God calls him in that moment. You know, you think if you're standing there and seeing the awe of this sight, and you're at the place where God says, take off your sandals because where you're standing is holy ground, you know, you think there'd be a little bit of a sense of awe. And then when God says, I have called you, I have chosen you, there'd be a little bit more of us saying, hey, well, you know, you know what you're doing, so okay. But he begins to make his excuses. But I love God's response. He asks his questions. But God's questions are incredible. Question number one, God looks at him and says, what is that in your hand? It's a great question. See, when God calls us, what we have in our hand, along with what he will turn it into, is enough. We think that somehow, well, I don't have this and I don't have that. Quit looking at what you don't have. Look at what you do have that he's given you. He called you for a reason and you've got the stuff to get started and he'll provide the rest along the way. Ephesians 4, 2 through 5. Then the Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? A staff. A piece of wood. Okay? A piece of wood, he replied. The Lord said, throw it on the ground. Moses threw it on the ground, it became a snake, and he ran from it. Sounds like me. Then the Lord said to him, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. So Moses reached out his hand and took hold of the snake, and it turned back into a staff in his hand. This, said the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has appeared to you. I don't know about you. That'd be a pretty wild moment, wouldn't it? What do you have in your hand? A stick. Throw it on the ground. okay. Yeah. I was thinking about that as I was reading that. I was like, you know, it'd be cool to see it turn into a snake. I would have a problem when he says, now pick it up. Yeah. I know people that are crazy enough to do that. I don't pick up snakes. I had a guy that I used to work with years ago, that big construction working guy, and he had a snake get in his house, and his wife called him, and he wouldn't pick up. He literally got his shotgun and blew a hole in his floor to keep him around to pick up the snake. Too many times, we're more concerned with what's in our wallet than what's in our hand. But Lord, how am I going to provide for my family? But Lord, he said, don't worry about what's in your wallet. Sound like commercial, don't it? Worry about what's in your hand. I've already given you what you need. See, Moses thought he didn't have anything to do the job with. But think about it. Moses did amazing things with that wooden staff he had in his hand. It turned into a snake. And then later on, when the Pharaoh's magicians did the same thing, his snake ate the other snakes. That's cool. I don't care. That's just cool. He waved his staff over and over again to signify the beginning of many of the plagues. He stretched out his staff and the Red Sea parted. Later on, he would strike a rock with his staff and water would flow from the rock in the desert. See, what he had in his hand was enough when he submitted and he yielded it to God. See, he thought that was virtually useless. But it was more than enough. Real quickly, let's look at another man that had something insignificant in his hand, just in case that's not enough evidence for you. This man that God called to be a judge over Israel, and Samson finds himself in real trouble. He had a little bit of a problem. We know he wasn't perfect. And so he finds himself in a situation where he's been bound, he's been turned over to the Philistines, and once again, the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the ropes that he's tied up with begin to just fall off, and he's standing there, but there's still a problem. He's still surrounded by over 1,000 well-trained army guys, and I don't care how good you are or how strong you think you are, or even if you think you got ninja skills, that's overwhelming odds. He doesn't have a sword, doesn't have any of the materials to fight with, and he looks around, and he reaches for something, and he comes up with the jawbone of a donkey. But what he had in his hand was enough when the Holy Spirit was with him. Now, I don't know what that looked like. You know, I've mentioned several times there's miracles in the Bible that I kind of want to see the replay of when we get to heaven. Him taking out 1,000 soldiers with the jawbone of a donkey, that makes my list. See, it wasn't a sword or a spear. He didn't have what he would have thought would have been the thing, but what he had in his hand was enough. You see, Samson couldn't do anything until he trusted God with it. It wasn't a magic jawbone. It wasn't anything about it, but somehow it was because God was with him. It was enough. And Satan is telling you today, the thing that what you have in your hands, the time, the talent, the treasure is insignificant, and you can't do what he's called you to do, but I'm telling you what you have in your hand is enough. When God calls us, it's enough. So whatever you have in your hand, give it to God, and you will see miracles in your life that you will not believe. I've seen things happen in my life from the time I took that Sunday school book in my hand that I never would have dreamed would be possible. I've seen miracles that blow. I mean, if you got an hour or two sometime, we can sit down. If you don't believe me, we can have coffee, and I can walk you through a list of things that I've seen that'll blow your mind. But my favorite question of all is the second question God asked Moses. Who gave man his mouth? I love this question. Let's look at it. See, God delights in taking what we think of our flaws and turn them into a strength. Moses said to the Lord, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." The Lord said to him, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now go. I will help you speak and will teach you what to say." So this is my favorite one. See, God asks, there's been great questions in this series. Where are you? Who said you were naked? Why are you laughing? What is your name? Why are you crying? We can run down the list of all of them. But the question, who gave man his mouth, is brilliant. Because we all have our doubts. We all have our insecurities. We all have our questions. Yet this one puts them all in their place. It's when you're speaking to the Creator that spoke you into existence and He's telling you you can do something, our arguments and excuses are pretty stupid. See, when God calls us, it's natural for us to ask questions. Who, me? Why me? What if? How can I? But when we apply this verse to our life, those questions are suddenly exposed for the empty responses they are to the sovereign call of God. Sometimes I think we forget who's talking to us. And that question was a reminder, who gave man his mouth? See, I don't think he understood, because in other words, what God was saying, you were specifically made for the job I'm calling you to do. You just don't realize it. So I don't think Moses realized how well he was being prepared for what God was calling him to do. He was miraculously saved from the slaughters we talked about earlier. He was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. He was given the best secular schooling that was available at his time because of the household he was in. Yet he was still taught his godly heritage by his own mother. It just so happened God worked it out that his nanny was his real mom. He was brought to the place of outrage over the Jews' bondage. He was exiled into the wilderness so that he could get along with God and he could have that burning bush experience. And then God called him directly while he was standing on holy ground. If you can't look back on all that and say, I was set up and I've been trained all along the way for this purpose and this moment. Yet he still had his excuses. Who am I? Who should I say sent me? What if they don't believe me? But I'm not eloquent. Lord, send someone else. What, how many times have we said that one? Lord, send someone else. But he could have had more than he said there. He could have said, but I'm 80 years old. I'm still working for my father-in-law. I'm only a shepherd. It's too far to go back to Egypt. Now, you guys know, and I haven't been easy on you this morning, but you know I'm not going to let your excuses slide this morning, right? So don't be mad at me, but here we go. Why me? Because he chose you. Who am I? You're a poor person that is formed by God's hand in your mother's womb. He knit you together exactly like you wanted to be, like he wanted you to be. And when time went by, he called you, he pulled you out, he washed you clean of your sin by his blood, and he brought you to the place where he says, your experiences in life are exactly what I need for this moment. You are mine, and I am calling you. But I don't have enough money.
who owns the cattle on a thousand hills? Some of you were here when Martin, I'm drawing a blank on his first name. Missionaries to Mexico that we support. Dwayne Martin, that's it, yeah. When he was here, some of you were here. He came, he was telling about a missionary friend of his that was really struggling to raise funds to go on the mission field God had called him to. And he said he prayed before one of the services that his friend actually called out and said, "Lord, I'm struggling here to raise the funds. I need to go do what you've called me to do. Your word says that you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Can you sell one of them to get me on the missions field?" The very next service he did, a farmer came up to him after the service and said, "I don't know why, but I felt impressed last week to sell one of my cows. And here's the money for it." Now tell me that's a coincidence. "But I don't have enough time." Who made time? "But I don't have enough education." What you don't realize, your training began the day you were born. Get started and he'll steer you along the way, and everything that you encounter in your life will prepare you for the next thing he has for you. In closing, what excuses do you have that you need to lay down? What has God been stirring in your heart, in your life, that you've been thinking about in your quiet time, or somebody has come up and tried to get you to help an area, and you think that you don't have what it takes to get it done? And you've been making your excuses, and you haven't responded. What's in your hand? And what will you let God do with it? After all, who made you? And if the one that made you, the one that loves you, the one that's given up so much for you, ask you to do something in return, who are we to say no? Who are we to make our excuses? See, every one of us have gifts and abilities. And to me, the worst tragedies, one of the biggest wastes I see is when someone has something that could be so useful and they just sit on it. See, God needs businessmen. God needs farmers that can sell cattle. God needs people that will do all these. I mean, whatever it is you do, there's a way that it can be used for your kingdom. But there's also other talents and things that you have. You may say, "Well, all I know how to do is play with kids." Great. Let me introduce you to the children's department. See, whatever it is, there's a place for it. You have to be willing to use what's in your hand. I'm going to do a real simple altar call today. Not a lot of fanfare. I just want to ask this question. Who would be willing today to open yourself up to the, say, "Lord, if you call, I will say yes. Lord, I am open to letting you speak to my heart." If that's you, would you just stand right where you're at? I'm going to be a little, I'm asking you to stand and say, "Lord, I will, if you call, I am open. I want to listen to what you're saying and not make my excuses. Lord, you see those that are standing today. Lord, you see what's going on in their lives. You see the circumstances. And Lord, there's just so many things that can be done for your kingdom. So many places that you can use us. There's people we know. There's talents we have. There's influences we have that nobody else has.
So, Lord, today we stand here today with our hands lifted up and our hearts turned towards you. We say, Lord, we open ourselves up. Lord, here am I. Send me. Here am I. Call me. Lord, you know how you made me, how you formed me. You know all the things about me. And so, Lord, I ask you, I give you permission to call me, to step into the next thing that you have for me. And Lord, if there's anything that I've been holding back on, any excuses I've been making for something you truly called me to, Lord, show me and give me the courage to step out and do what you called me to do, because what I have in my hand is enough. And I thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys for being here today. Have a great afternoon.
Testing, testing, test one, test two. Hang on.
Is it working now?
Seems like it.
Brother.
Hey,
excuse me.
Testing, test one, test. Testing. Testing, test one, test two, test three, test. Testing. Hello. Test one, test two, test three, test four. Instead of them, he will honor a god of fortresses, and God unknown to his ancestors will honor with gold and silver, with precious stones and costly gifts. He will attack the mightiest fortresses with the help. Testing, test one, test one, test two, test three, test four. Oh.